if O4 Terry can't play, it was one of the nights where like, okay, clearly God didn't mean to take me from playing here.
Yeah,
it's not. They're tired. But I think part of it was just, I'm homeless.
I love how Jenny said that. I mean, I wouldn't put it quite in those words, but the reality is I have no home now and I have no idea where I'm going. And I've been on this wild ride. Excuse me.
You suggest Portland.
Right, sure. Okay. Tigers. I've been on this wild ride long enough. It's like a roller coaster. And at some point when your life is crazy, you just stop going on the ups and downs so wildly and allowing it to be this torture chamber, like most people feel like they're on that roller coaster, and say, this is an adventure. I'm just going to choose to call it an adventure.
Okay, so my life is a debacle, and that's my favorite word, but you know what? It's a fun adventure. I have no idea what I'm doing.
Yay!
So he prayed for me, but it was an interesting night. We didn't sleep a whole lot, so I decided to sneak in here and get some tea about 1:30 in the morning, and it sounded like the party was just starting. I don't want to scare you with what it looks like at 1:30 in the morning, literally, but I was like, oh my word! Like, this is what they're going to make it smart. But anyway, I'm glad to have fun and enjoy yourself. And I just decided I don't do the stage very well in a room this size. I tried it last night because Jenny was trying to record me, but I don't like to be that far away from you. So, again, I apologize if I spit on you. But be down here with you. So let's open in prayer this morning. We have a lot of ground to cover, and I want to get you out of here right at 10:30 so you can spend some time with the Lord. And trust me, by 10:30, by 10:30, you'll be really excited to spend some time with Him. So let's pray. Precious Father, I come to you in the strong and powerful name of your Son, Jesus. I thank you for your blood, Jesus, that covers us. I thank you for the love covenant that that represents. Holy Spirit, the living God, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you that you're in us and around us, that in you we breathe and we move and we have our being. I thank you for this Oregon weather, which not everybody gets and loves, but I thank you for it because I sure do enjoy it. I thank you for the good food that we have this morning and for the rest, whatever amount we had. Father, I pray that you would fix our eyes on you this morning, that we would see you high and lifted up. I thank you for the worship team. I thank you that you have ushered us into your presence and that you have stilled us and quieted us before you. I thank you that you have reminded us that you want to be our addiction. You want to be the one that we see. You want us to wait on you. And you want to invite our Lord for your glory and for your kingdom. I thank you that you go before us, that you are a great warrior king, and that we can talk about things that we're going to talk about this morning only to exalt your name. Thank you for your protection, and I do ask Jesus in your name that you give us absolute protection and sanctuary in your spirit, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically as we sit here. I pray against distraction. I pray against any tormenting spirits or anything that is not of you that would come in and try to take away what you have for any one of us, myself included, this morning. I pray for clarity. I pray that the words that you speak to women will be absolutely clear to these women. I pray, Holy Spirit, the living God, that you would lift any deception in this place, that you would shine your light brilliantly on us, that there would be no lies or shame or fear that would keep us from hearing what you have for us, Father, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would lift that veil that Paul talked about in Ephesians that we looked at last night. You would shine your light on us so we would get it, that we would get what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Last night we camped out in Ephesians chapter 1. And I don't even need you to turn there. There's just two passages you actually have to turn to this morning because I didn't get to click a lot, so I wasn't going to give you a sore grill. So this morning, I just wanted to remind you of the passage we looked at in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 20. And the one thing that I didn't really talk about a lot last night in that passage, I was saying for this morning, the Lord just kind of wants to intro what we're going to today by reminding you of this thing. Paul, again, is saying, I want the Holy Spirit to shine His light on you, that He'll wake you up. There'll be no darkness in you, so remember what you have in Jesus Christ. And get this, listen to what he says. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor, where? At God's right hand in the heavenly realm. So tell me this, ladies, those of you that are awake this morning, those of you that aren't now, I'm going to keep track. We have to respond tonight, okay? So tonight, today, either one, you take your pick. Jesus Christ, right now, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing right now? Do you get that? Get that. As we go into this morning, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you. For you. For you. Praying for you. You know what I'm saying? Holy Spirit, get on me. Tell them how much I love them. Tell them I covered them. Call them into the sanctuary of my love and remind them of the covenant that I made with them in the Lord. Father, she belongs to me. Father, I love her. Jesus interceding to the Father through the ministry of Holy Spirit on your behalf right now. How cool is that? You are so covered. And tonight's session, I love tonight's session. Because all we're going to do is I'm going to go through a whole bunch of scripture and I'm going to paint this amazing picture of what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. It is the most exciting, amazing thing to remember. That's what we have to do. It's not like we're running a race and we're trying to keep our eyes on the prize. We've got to remember, what's the point? This hurts. This is hard. I'm thirsty. I don't have any energy. I didn't sleep. I'm tired. How am I going to keep running? I have to remember. I have to remember what the point is. And Jesus knows. How does he know it's hard for us here? How does he know? He came here. He would know anyway, but he came so you would know. So not only did he come, so you would know that he understands, now he's out there advocating and interceding for you. And see, I know this firsthand, because like I told you last night, I'm in the middle of five girls. My daddy was the colonel, okay? And not just in title, but in personality. So there were five girls in my family, and every single one of them were yes, daddy girls. Yes, daddy. Yes, daddy. They were girly girls. They were good girls. And then there was Carrie, the middle child, who was, why, daddy? From this baby. Well, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. I need a 3-point outline as to why that's a better idea than mine. I don't agree with that at all. So they were all green. They were all compliant. And when it took me a couple years to figure out, I was also a colonel personality. Yeah, so we had all been short of growing up. But I was very, very wounded by the church because what happened is my parents, as we moved every 2 years in the military, they would go into small churches that were sick, that needed interim pastors. And a lot of times when churches have gone through church splits, the people that are left there are hurting. They're hurting. Now, a child doesn't understand that, okay? A child doesn't know dynamics and politics. A child knows you're nice to me and you love me or you're not. So what I can tell you without slandering the church, just factual information here, is that when you're going into a church that's bleeding and their entrails are on the floor spiritually and they're suffering and you're a little girl and you go in and your father's trying to clean up shop and he's the colonel personality type, he's not always really popular. And when your daddy's not popular in church politics, you're not either. And me, with my personality, I was really not popular. So, a little girl, I remember like in grade school, junior high school, men in the church coming up to me, threatening me, stay away from my daughter. You're a bad influence. You're a bad girl. You're a bad girl, Carrie. You're a dirty girl. I know what you're doing, Carrie. I'm like, what? Long before I was actually doing anything, and it was bad. Did you know what happened, right? When you say it, when you tell someone, guess what? Might as well. Well, if I'm that dirty, nasty, wretched little vile girl, then what's the point in being a good girl? Might as well. Isn't that what our enemy does? He just puts that in our head. And words are vows, and they're fulfilled. And I remember being so angry because these men were coming to me. It was their daughters that were the bad girls. And I was loving them. I really, truly, in the beginning, you know, I had the goth look going on. I tried all the different looks, you know, dated all the different kinds of guys. You know how that goes. All the phases. But it wasn't until people started really believing that I was those things and saying those things that I became those things. Interesting. So you know what happens. Everywhere you move, you find people that are just like you, right? See, your children do this now, right? If you're a bad seed, you find every bad seed in the bunch. So every time we moved, I would reinvent myself. I would try a different character to play. So I had no idea who I was. And not only that, I can't leave a dual life because I'm supposed to be the pastor's daughter at home. And I want to be cool at school. You know, and when your daddy's the colonel and it's all about the law and you can't go to dances and you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this. And you can't associate with anybody that associates with anybody that associates that does any of these things.
Oh, nice, yeah.
Woo-hoo! So in order for me to be popular, I had to work really hard. So I got the system now. Started my ninth grade year of high school where I would put my real outfit in my duffel bag every day. And I would go to school looking like something out of Little House on the Prairie. And I would go into the bathroom and come out looking like I was going to a club. And some of you are nodding. Yeah, I know, I did that too. So I put my outfit on at school and put my makeup on at school and then scrub my face and put my Pollyanna outfit back on and go home. Okay? So I didn't have any idea who I was. So the problem becomes when you don't know who you are, does anybody really love you? Because if you don't know me, can you really love me? Can I accept my mother's love? Can I accept my friend's love? Can I accept anybody's love? If I don't even know who I am, can I really accept any love? Because if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. Because I'm that dirty girl everybody thinks I am. Complicate this by the fact that my parents were completely hated and ostracized by the churches that we served in. I'm only going to share one example with you for the sake of time. There was one church that hated my father so much that to get him to leave, they stopped paying him. He wouldn't leave. So he got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and went out to load trucks on a dock to put food on the table. So we would go to church every Sunday, and these people were not kind to us at all. It culminated in the Sunday when we were driving home from church, and we're the candle station wagon, you know, with the seat that faces backwards.
Right.
Okay, so we're in the window of the station wagon, all seven of us. Really pretty. Over a while there, my dad was being paid. Our one car was a Volkswagen Bug.
Seven people.
Yeah. Okay, so we're in the Woodhamel station wagon. And I remember we're playing the little white cassette tapes they had in the 80s. You record the messages on the white cassette tapes. And at the end of the sermon, some of the women were scared standing near the mic that had not been turned off. So there were three women standing around the mic, and I knew them, voice recognition. They were talking about my mother, and they were saying things that weren't true about my mother. At this time, I'm in junior high. I remember we're driving home from church. I remember the moment when we wouldn't have a station, we're facing out the back window on the right-hand side. I remember that coming on at the end of the tape, because my parents were talking about the sermon. It just kept playing, and it showed up, and it came on. And I remember in that moment, I looked up at the sky, and I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm trying to be honest with you. In my little child heart, I raised my fist and I flipped off God and I said, I'm out. You're a total fraud. You're not real. And if you are, I want nothing to do with you. I'm tired of hearing my mom go into the laundry room and turn on the dryer and the washing machine with tennis shoes in it so I can't hear her cry. I'm tired of hearing her say, everything's fine and great and wonderful. And she's dying, and I know she is. This is a total crock, and I want nothing to do with this fake. And so if I have to be honest, at least I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to tell it like it is. And I was so angry. I was angry at God. I was angry at my mother for being weak and not using her voice. I was angry at my father for not letting anybody else have a voice. I was angry for not being able to ask questions and not being able to speak, because every time I asked a question and I tried to understand, I became the enemy. Because you have to understand, he had become the enemy, so then he translated anybody asking a question as being challenged. So as a child, I wasn't allowed to ask any questions. I was shut down, and my voice was stifled, and so I just got angrier, and it festered, and it pussed, and it grew like cancer inside of me. So by the time I was ready to go off to college, I was hard as stone. And there was nobody home. I had lost my personality. I was walking around like a dead person. My parents gave me three choices of colleges that I could pick. And I picked the one that was farthest from home because they said, if he wants to help you pay what we can, you know, for the first 2 years, we can't help you much, but if you want any financial help at all, you have to pick the one that gets you to school. So I picked the one that was farthest from home. Because I graduated from high school in Eugene, Oregon, and went all the way up to Cedarville University, for 5 years to go to school, found every bad student on the bench. Not only was I involved in all of the stuff, and I was really proud to break every rule that I signed off that I wouldn't break in the first month. That was my goal. That was my goal going to Bible college. I signed the contract saying I will not to all these things, and my goal was to break every single one of them. Because again, I'm angry. I got on this mission, right, to disprove that there's this God that's so loving. So this went on for quite a few years. After college, just got angry and angry, kept attracting all the wrong people. And not only was I doing all these things, I was getting other people, because God made me a leader and very influential. And so other people were drawn into doing things that they never would have done. Well, Carrie's doing it, it must be okay. And several years after college, one night came where I was dating another guy with the same name. You know how you do that when you're younger? You date different guys, but they're the same guy, right? So the way I explain it is I date the same man over and over again. He just has a different name. And his name is Addict, right? He's addicted to something. But most importantly, when you're an addict, and I had seven major addictions at this point in my life, seven major addictions. So at this point in my life, I need somebody to be addicted to me. Why? If they're addicted to me, then I'm okay. I can help them. I don't have to deal with my own stuff. Some of you understand how that feels, right? If you need me, then I don't have to deal with me. I can just deal with you, and I'm okay. So I remember this night, several years after college. Here I am. I have a Bible college degree. And I have nothing in my life left. Because I came home, and the guy that I was living with at the time was there. And I had found some stuff because I was just not confident. I didn't trust him. I thought something was going on. So I got in his face and I said, do you want to be with me? And he hesitated for about 15 seconds, and that was too long. So I said, get out of my house. I'm going to leave for an hour, and when I come back, I'm going to all of your stuff and you out. I never want to see you again. And I came back an hour later, and he was gone, and everything was gone, and it hit me for the first time in my life. I am on an addictive cycle, and it's repeating itself over and over and over. I'm in my mid-20s now, so I've been on this cycle for at least 10, 15 years. It's been my whole life. I don't know who I am. I have all these different identities. Every time my parents, I'm in my mid-20s, how pathetic. Every time my parents come to town, I have to kick my boyfriend out and act like I'm somebody I'm not. I mean, at some point, that gets old. It's exhausting. I was done. I said, when is this going to end? Who am I? All of a sudden, this amazing fear gripped me and started to suffocate me, like claws around my neck, and I couldn't breathe. And I started having a panic attack, but I didn't know what it was. This fear, literally, now I know it was from the pit of hell, started strangling me. The reality of my life was sinking in for the first time. And I started hyperventilating to the point that I thought I was going to die. I couldn't get any air in my lungs. And some of you that have had a panic attack, you know what I'm talking about. And it literally feels like there are claws that are choking you and ripping the air out of your lungs at the same time. My physiological response was to push myself up and down the bed to make myself breathe. And then I decided, okay, I don't want to live anyway. What's the point? And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into a lot of details. I need to move quickly here this morning. But those of you that have been suicidal know that it progresses very quickly because suicidal is demonic. It's a tool from the pit of hell. And in a moment, you see a picture of what your enemy wants you to do to yourself, and it becomes so real, it's as though it's already happened. So it doesn't matter. Some of you that have never had suicidal tendencies or thought, you're like, how can people kill themselves? Well, there's such a heavy level of deception that comes on somebody that they see a picture in their mind, and it doesn't matter if they're going to do it because it's so real, it's like it's already happened, and that's where I was. And I promise you, before God, if the Holy Spirit had not come in my room in that moment, I would have got up and gone into the bathroom like a robot because the enemy had such a death grip on me. I would have gone into the bathroom and I would have done the thing that I was being compelled to do. Instead, in that moment, for the first time in almost 15 years, I knew the Spirit of God in my room. My reaction was anger. And then I was terrified. And I said to him, what are you doing here? And remember, I'm choking, so I can't really talk. But I was angry. I had tried so hard to run from him, and now he's here. What are you doing here? Get away from me. Leave me alone. I proved to you that I'm not lovable. Haven't I done everything to get you out of here? Leave me alone. I don't want you. You're a fraud. I hate you. Leave me alone. You abandoned me. You failed me. You messed up my family. My life is a joke. Why are you here exactly? And it was in that moment that I broke. And I started sobbing, and at the same time I was able to breathe. And I felt love. And I promise you, I was resistant to it because, again, I'm sitting there spiritually feeling stark naked, totally consumed with shame. How can you see me now? Don't see me now. Don't you see what I've done? And ladies, the Holy Spirit pursued me and loved on me that night. And the only thing that I needed to say was, if there's anything left in me that's good, anything, you can have it. But I don't think there is. 1 year later, I was in seminary. 1 year later. So, let's get real. That's when the real battle started. I get to seminary. How am I doing? Feeling really good about myself? Totally consumed with shame. Totally feel like a fraud. I remember the Holy Spirit was literally pushing me to go there and take classes, and I'm thinking, me? The dirty, vile, nasty little girl? No way. No way! Well, the joke was on me because God had a bigger plan, and Western hired me to meet with every prospective student that came through the school. So guess what I heard? Story after story after story of God using people and calling people just like me. And I started to get it. It's not about me. But guys, the battle was so fierce. My enemy was literally hell-bent on keeping me from doing what I am in Christ Jesus. This is not a job. This is who I am. He created me to speak for him. This is my job. This is why I'm here. My enemy knew it. He was trying to shut me up ever since I was a little girl, remember? Don't use your voice. Don't ask questions. Don't speak. You're too much, Carrie. You're too much. Tone it down. You're too intense. Shut up. That's been the message my whole life. Why? You got to be applying this to your own life as I'm sharing my story. That's why I'm sharing it. What has the enemy been saying your whole life to shove you down? Because that's who you are for the kingdom of God. So here, I'm in seminary. Reverend Hislop, some of you know her. She's sending me out to do women's retreats. I'm thinking, oh my gosh! These women are totally going to see how screwed up I am. Do you know that I was actually more plagued with depression and suicide while I was in seminary than I ever was when I was in the world? Not kidding. Someone in this room needs to hear me say this. I would be driving out to Cannon Beach. There are a lot of retreats out there. I would be driving out to Cannon Beach from Portland, Oregon, planning where I was going to drive my car off the road, where it would look like an accident on the way home from speaking at a retreat. Okay? I was going to professional counseling. I was trying to figure out, how do I get better fast? I'm not okay. I'm still that dirty little girl. And now the shame that the enemy is beating on me with is making me such a freak. I know I'm not okay, so I'm going to professional counseling. I'm coming home. I'm in seminary. I'm involved in my church. And I'm speaking at women's retreats on the weekends. I'm going to professional counseling saying, I need help. Something's missing here. And I would come to and stand at my kitchen sink because the knife I'm making a salad with is starting to cut into my veins. What's going on? I remember one Sunday night, I came home, and I was so overwhelmed with this addictive cycle that wasn't stopping. I was so confused. I'm like, Lord, I left the world. Everything should be okay now. What's going on? He goes, honey, what's that book over there on the table? That's your word. I just used it all weekend to preach. He goes, what is it to you, Carrie? What is that book on the table? What is it to you? I said, it's a textbook. He goes, that's the problem. Pick it up. Not that one. Pick up a different one. Because that translation is a good one. That translation has become a textbook to you. Pick up a different one. I tell you to use this one for now. And I want you to start over with it, Carrie. You have been programmed to be religious. And your laws are not working. You have no relationship with me. And you're cut off from the source of all love. So ladies, what I'm going to share with you this morning is not something I'm going to prescribe to you. I'm going to tell you with the authority that has been given to me in the spirit realm that I am alive today because God gave this to me. He gave my life back to me. Mentally, I was restored because I promise you I was so fractured. All counselors needed to do was to prescribe antidepressants to me. I was the minister. I was the one that was supposed to be helping other women, and I was so broken mentally, people just wanted to give me pills. Emotionally, I was having a little bit of problem with this whole God loving me father thing when I still wasn't okay with my own father. And you're still the God that did all that stuff to my family. Spiritually, I had no idea of the love that we're talking about tonight, that connection. I was disconnected. It was all here. There was nothing going on here. So mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically, I was losing my health, because some of you know, when you're that beat on and you're that disconnected mentally and emotionally, it affects you physiologically in a very real sense. And I was getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. So I remember that night, I laid on the floor, and I cried out to him, and I said, if you don't rescue me, if you don't tell me what's going on here, counseling's not working, serving in the church isn't working, going to seminary is not working, all this stuff isn't working, what is missing? I said, if you don't intersect with my life, I'm not going to seek 30. And in his gracious, compassionate, tender mercy, he had me start over, and I only got to the third book. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis 3, because that's what we're going to look at this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And we need to move really quickly here this morning, guys. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? I want you to use this worksheet with me as we go through it. I'm going to go over everything at the end, so if you have any questions, know that I'm going to go back through it. And I will not excuse you until all your questions are answered. What I'm going to do is I'm going to move quickly through this, and I'm going to help you understand what God helped me understand that night. The first time the enemy showed up in the garden, Eve engaged him. Look at what the enemy says. Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? In order to know the answer to that, we have to look back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning, you may freely eat any fruit in the garden except the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. The first question I want to pose to you this morning is, why did the enemy engage Eve in the garden instead of Adam? What?
Influence.
What?
Women have influence.
Okay. Good. What else? Thank you. Who's that first hand? Yeah. Absolutely. God went to Adam. God spoke to Adam. So the enemy went to Eve. Because it's the telephone game you play when you're 5 years old. We have an enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Who's easy prey? The people that slip the CD in the disc player, the people that go to church on Sunday morning, those are good things. But let me tell you, there's a big difference between hearing what God has to say about you and what he's going to say to you personally in a relationship. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Knowing what God's going to say about you, about his people, it's this concept out here. It's good. It's a good, good thing. But when your life depends on the truth, you have to know what he's going to say to you personally. Because if you don't know it personally, you're easy prey. And Eve was easy prey because God went to Adam. Adam gave the message to Eve, but it got lost in translation. And so she was easy prey. And I want you to see here that the enemy goes to Eve with a very obvious lie. The very obvious lie is the opposite of what God said. God did not say, you cannot eat any fruit in the garden, right? God said there was one tree. Why would he do such an obvious deception in the beginning? What was the purpose of this obvious lie? What? Can't hear you. Talk louder.
To see if she knew?
No. It makes him look like he's not really a liar.
Okay. Where did it put her eyes? Yeah. Took her eyes out there. That's when we started there last time. For the first time in all of creation, man and woman created to do one thing, have communion with God, took their eyes off God, and put them down here on this plane. That's all we have to do. That's all we have to do with you. Rightly dividing the word of truth means not giving the enemy too much credit. By the end of the session, you're not even going to remember that we talked about the enemy at all. He's not creative because he doesn't have to be. I am not mocking him. I would not do that. I'm telling you, it's very clear in Scripture. All he has to do is take your eyes off Jesus. That's why last night, over and over and over and over, I'm saying, eyes of Christ, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look up, look up, look up. Because if you take your eyes off him and you look down here, you're engaging your enemy on his plan. He gave an obvious lie. The exact opposite of what God said. Instead, keeping her eyes on Christ, she engaged the enemy and she looked away. Well, of course not. She caught it. She caught the obvious lie. Of course he may eat it. The Lord told him it's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden you're not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. This is on the worksheet here. I want you to unpack this with me. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden. God did not say the tree at the center of the garden. There are two trees in the garden, at the center of the garden. There's a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. God is very specific in this book. There's no passive language in the Bible. It's very specific. When you are directing your children to not run out into the streets, you're very specific to say the streets. You don't say, don't run outside. You say, don't run in the streets. That's where you're in danger. That's what God's doing here. Don't eat the one specific tree. She generalizes it in a way of rationalizing it. And if you change the truth at all, what does it become? A lie. There are two trees. And if she says the tree in the center of the garden, she is now party to the lie because that is not what God said. God was very specific. There was only one tree. And so she's just become a liar. Your enemy is the father of all lies. That's what he does. He is the author and the father of lies. If you look away from your Jesus, if you take your eyes off of him, you become party to the liar. Because if you're not looking here, you're looking down here, and this is his terrain. This is what he controls. This is where he gets us. This is where we're easy prey. Secondly, we are not allowed to eat it. God says we must not even touch it. Look at 2:17. What does God say about touching it? Does God say anything about touching it to Adam? No. If your child comes to you and adds on to what your husband has said, isn't it a little bit of, Dad's being unreasonable. I cannot even believe what he said to me. If you embellish the truth, there's deception afoot. Why do you embellish the truth? Power, control, manipulation. She adds to the truth. And I'm a girl. I just see this for what it is. I see if you add to what God said, you're trying to get someone to agree with it. If you want someone to run for your sins, the first thing I want to do is call someone. You know what she said to me? Because I want you to agree with me and make me feel better about me. And she's telling the enemy, can you believe that God's withholding that from us? He said we can't even touch that tree. That's not very nice of God. My question to you this morning is, what is it your enemy tries to tell you God's withholding from you that you deserve? That's where you're easy praying, right there. He uses my singleness with me, Carrie. If God loved you, he wouldn't ask you to do this journey alone. He'd at least give you someone to carry your bags. You know, seriously, it's funny. I know it's totally ridiculous, but that was one time I had it out with God. When I have these retarded, seriously, if you want to get loud, come in our room, there's too many suitcases I have. Because I pack for months at a time. For every different climate, sometimes for different countries. It's retarded. I have way too much stuff. And what do you do when there's no cart and there's no bellboy? And you're on the sixth floor and the elevator's broken. My back is killing me. And those are the moments that are like, I'm here. Has that one thing that he tells you, like we're going to look at, God's withholding. See, that's what I see here. As she embellishes the truth, if she adds to it, God's being unreasonable. And then thirdly, or we will die. What is admitted there? What's missing there? We will die. What's missing? Surely. Surely in the Old Testament would be like on a Las Vegas strip, neon, bold, red, flashing light. You will surely die. Pay attention. I love you. This is a warning. Question. What concept of death would they have had in the Garden of Eden? None.
So, I'm a girl, right?
This is what I see during the enemy. I don't know. Tucker's gonna die or something.
That doesn't mean anything to her.
Surely die. Pay attention.
She's like, I don't know. That does look good, doesn't it?
That's why she's in the prayer, and I used to get so frustrated with her. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows your eyes will be open when you eat it. You will be just like God, knowing everything both good and evil. And that's what he says to me today, and that's what he says to you today. God's withholding. God owes you that, girl. You deserve that. Take it. Take it. You can take it. He owes it to you. If he's not going to give it to you, you just take it. Oh, I've tried to do this all the time. You've got to know the hook. What does he use to hook you? What is it your enemy tells you God's withholding from you that you deserve? That's why I sit here. That's why verse 6, she was convinced. And we get on our high horse, don't we? Get so frustrated with Eve for being convinced. Well, why is she so easily convinced? And I have to say, well, why am I? If I know he loves me, and if I know my one job is to keep my eyes on him, regardless of the debacle of my life, that's the one thing I have to do. And when I don't do that, and I wonder why my whole world's falling apart, and then I blame him for it. That's the only thing she had to do. That's the only thing we have to do. The woman was convinced the fruit looked so fresh and delicious and it would make her wise. So she ate some of the fruit, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her. We don't have enough time for that. That's next year. Okay. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Here's the thing. We live in a church and a society that is absolutely consumed with shame. It is impossible to have shame if you keep your eyes on Jesus. Here's what a lie is. A lie takes your eyes off Jesus and puts it squarely on yourself. So you're walking around like this, looking at your own spiritual nail, navel, lunch. How about you? Not very good. Me, all about me. We're miserable. We're consumed with shame. We are paralyzed. I'm going to use the D word. Okay, put your seatbelts on. Some of you are going to run out of the room screaming. Shame is a demonic identity. That's what it is. Shame becomes who you are. You know who you are? It's written right here. You want to know who you are in Jesus Christ? You open this word, it's alive. You ask the Holy Spirit to read it for you. It's alive. This is your identity. It's told to you right here. The call of God in your life is abundantly clear in Scripture. If you're not in word, if you're not self-feeding, if you're like Eve and you're getting secondhand information, you're easy prey, and your enemy can come in anytime he wants, and he can tell you what he wants you to believe you are. Because if you don't know who you are in Jesus Christ, he's going to give you a shame identity. You know what mine was? I had a scarlet letter on my forehead. I had a lot of them. I was dirty. I had been abused. I had been sexually abused. So the biggest one for me is I was a rape victim. Because when you put yourself in bad situations, you just get what you deserve. You know, it took me almost 10 years to call it what it was because I so believed that I deserved what happened to me. That became my identity. I wore it on my forehead. The shame became my name. I lost who I was. My eyes couldn't be on Jesus. I was so mortified with what I had done, guilt, which moved into who you are, shame. And women love to argue with me about this, and that's great. Bring it on. I'm not going to recant on this. Guilt and shame, neither one of them are a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. You see, the difference is the Holy Spirit convicts in love, tenderly, gently, and compassionately. If you're feeling guilt or shame, girl, it is not from the Father. And I have counselors. I have women all the time telling me, guilt is good. If your child steals a cookie, they should feel guilty. No. The Holy Spirit convicts gently and lovingly. They are completely different things. And I would go to the mat with you on that one. So bring it on. I mean, seriously, women love to argue with me at all. I know, because my life depends on this being true. My Father has dealt so compassionately with me when I did not deserve it. And shame here put her eyes on herself. At that moment, her eyes were open. What was her eyes? What were they open to? At that moment, what were her eyes open to? Her nakedness. Don't you see how loving the Father was? That's why he was withholding the fruit from her. He was saving her from herself. Honey, don't do that. Your you ate that apple. You're going to see yourself for who you really are instead of who you are in me. I love you. Please don't eat that.
Oh, my God, owes it to me. Oh, my word.
And that's what we do.
I deserve it.
And our lives fall apart. And we raise our fists to God, and he's so unkind. And we whine, and we want everyone to agree with us. Me too. That's what shame does. It's all about me. It's all about me when I'm in shame. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they strung fig leaves around their hips to cover themselves, and I always giggle at that, because I imagine the moment that they put those fig leaves on, a big tsunami started washing through, you know, big rainstorm, and they're like trying to hold their fig leaves on, and that tar's not working so well, and they're learning, you know, wow, this isn't working at all, and then God comes in the garden. I just have a weird sense of humor, apparently, but I'm always wondering, like, who are you hiding from exactly? Because the trees that he made and the leaves that he made, he's seeing right through it. Like, who are you hiding from? Yourself or from him? And then I stopped laughing because I went, what can I do? All the stuff that I hide behind, and I try to act like I'm together and I'm okay and I don't have a need and I don't struggle with any fear and I don't get lied to. It's all hogwash. Of course I do. Who am I hiding from exactly? Him? The God that knows and sees all or myself? What are our fig leaves? What are we hiding behind? Toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Ladies, your enemy comes to you, comes to me, and this is his battle strategy, okay? It's worked since the beginning of time. This is what he does. I'm saying this to you in no fear. We are completely covered in the blood in the name of Jesus here. He has no power. He has no authority. He has no reason at all to be uncomfortable with what I'm about to share with you. And if you are, you say, "Jesus, help me. Help me stick in here. Because we're about to get to the good stuff." It's very simple. We're in a battle. Ephesians 6 makes it very clear. We're in a battle. And your enemy's strategy is very simple. Take your eyes off Jesus by lying to you. He wants you to engage the lie. He wants to keep your focus here. In doing so, he puts your eyes on you and consumes you with shame. As soon as you're looking at yourself, you're afraid. Fear has two very opposite manifestations. I want you to see a zip line. Remember when you were a little, you were a kid, you liked to go on the zip line, where you've seen people on them maybe, where you zip real fast from one end to the next? At one end of the fear continuum, you have pride. You puff yourself up. Everybody around you is an idiot. Why don't they get out of the way so you can do it the right way? You have to make something of yourself because you're feeling so inadequate, so insecure. You're afraid that you're not enough, so you try to make much of yourself. At the other end of the continuum, you're massively insecure. You feel like a little dust bunny behind the couch. Woe is me, I have nothing to offer, I am undone, right? Oh, those days you wake up and you feel all whiny and like a victim. And you get wired back and forth between pride and insecurity, and then you grab your head and you go, "I feel like I'm going crazy." You know when you do that? "I feel like I'm going crazy." Next time, go, "That's not funny. Home on it. That's not funny." You know where that's from? The pit of hell. Your enemy is the author of confusion. If you're confused, red flag. Red flag. Your God is the God of peace and order and clarity. And if you need clarity, you ask for it. If you don't know what to do, you ask him for it. We have not because we act not. We ask not. And our enemy is the master of making us forget who he is by taking our eyes off of him, remembering who we are by putting our eyes on us, and then making us shriek back into the bushes, just like Adam and Eve. Hide behind the leaves and hide behind the trees. Don't see me. Don't see me. I'm not responsible. I don't want to do it. We do it all the time. What are you afraid of? You need to know. You need to know what your enemy is flicking on your brain with. What's he telling you? What's he lying to you about? The Holy Spirit right now is telling you. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit tells you. The enemy comes to you, three weapons, bullets, arrows, and spears. We're going to be really practical this morning. We're in a battle. In the battle, there are weapons that are flying at you. Okay? You have armor on. You notice you have a weak spot in your armor. It's right here. Close to your heart. Your enemy wants to take you out. He wants to take your heart. Mostly, your enemy is going to use relationships with you, with your children, with your husband, with your friends, because you're a woman, and that's where we're most vulnerable. I get hit right here in my armpit all the time. Bullets, arrows, and spears. Lies, shame, and fear. I have to pull them out. I want you to know that your enemy has those three tactics, and write them down. Lies are anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Lies are anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Lies are anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Shame is a false slash, if you're brave enough to write this word down, demonic identity. Shame is a false slash demonic identity. So, it stands to reason that if a lie is anything that's opposed to what God has to say about you, you need to know what God has to say about you to know if you're being lied to. If shame is your demonic identity, you have to know what your identity is in Jesus Christ to know if you're embracing a false identity. Now you see why you have homework today. Fear is a manifestation of the shame. It's taking even one step back from who you are in Christ. Fear is a manifestation of the shame. It's taking even one step back from who you are in Jesus Christ. That's your enemy's game plan. I shared my story with you this morning because I wrote here, and I don't want you to turn there. I wrote here, and I want you to reflect on this when you go into your time with the Lord. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11 says, "It happened at last. The accuser, the great dragon, has been slain and thrown down to earth because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." I said it last night, I'm going to say it again. I know that this is true. We're about to look at. I know that the enemy's tactics are real. I was a victim for far too long. And I know that what we're about to look at in Matthew 4, you can go ahead and turn there, Matthew 4, I know that it is true. Because you can argue with my doctrine, you can argue with my theology, but you cannot argue with my story. You cannot tell me that I wasn't resurrected mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. I was. I would be dead if this wasn't true. My story becomes a weapon. My story, rightly used in the hands of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, literally tells Satan where to go. Because when he comes and he lies to me, and I say, get away from me. That is a disconnect from what I know to be true about the character of my God. That's a disconnect from what I know to be true about my Jesus, who rescued me and died for me and covers me in his blood. Get away from me. That's a disconnect because I know that the Holy Spirit of the living God convicts in love. Because the night he met me in Columbus, Ohio, when I was ready to go kill myself, I know who he is. And so if something comes against me that's not right and true and consistent with what I have experienced firsthand, I call my enemy on it. That's completely different than buying into what I was programmed to believe, what somebody else told me, or a book I read, or a class I heard. The law doesn't work. That's the whole premise of the New Testament. We can't abide by the law. It fails us. We have to have grace. That's why at the top, that's the name of my ministry. It's Charis. It's Greek for grace. It's all about grace. I'm standing in front of you as an illustration of God's grace. Saying, please see that I'm a goofball. Please see that I'm the dirty, obviously guilty woman that we're going to look at tonight. I am her, and God is using my life, so why wouldn't he use yours? If I am so spectacular and fabulous and wonderful and perfect and God uses me, who cares? What does that do for you? You just sit back and say, well, great, if you're so fantastic, then you do it, and I'll just sit here and eat bonbons. But you're not off the hook. Because half of you would do a far better job up here than I would if it was just about talent. But if God tells you to do something, he empowers and equips and anoints you to do something, then let him do it. Join the party. There's no life outside of him. And I know that. And my story is a weapon. And see, that's how you use your story. Because you go like this to your enemy. Circles. Seriously. And when other people come and they want to argue with you and they want to wax eloquent, well, I read a book and I think, you know what, that's great. How has Jesus Christ intersected in your life? How has he radically changed your life? And how are you dependent on him today? That's what I want to know. How do you need Jesus today to get through the day to day? And that, my friends, is what Revelation 12 is talking about. My accuser, the same accuser that's going before the throne day and night, he loses. He loses when I remind myself and I remind him of the power of God in my own life. The resurrection power of Jesus in my life. He can't stand against that. And the same accuser is coming to you today. And I want to ask you something. If your accuser is coming to you and you're agreeing with the lies, the fear, and the shame, you're partying with him, you're partnering with him, and your Jesus is out there telling him off, and you need to too. So we're going to look at how to do that. And the way we do that is really not unique to me at all. Remember when you were in Sunday school and the answer was always what?
Jesus.
And you know what? It really is. It really is.
Amen.
You know how embarrassing that is when you learn that when you're in seminary? Yeah, I missed that all through college, Bible college. Probably because I didn't go to class. It wasn't about school. It's just in order to get anything out of Bible college, you have to actually go to class. That's what I learned too. But Jesus is actually the answer. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led out to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing. And he became very hungry. Wow. Has anybody ever done a 40-day fast? That really makes me laugh. Yeah, hungry doesn't cut it. That is a really huge understatement. He's hungry. After 40 days, you feel like your brain is eating itself. And your innards are like scrambled. And then you just go numb. The Holy Spirit led him out here intentionally because your Jesus knew that you were going to be tempted. Your Jesus knew that you were going to find yourself tempted in the exact same way he was, and you would need an answer. You would need a game plan. He knew that your enemy was going to come after you the same way he came after Adam and Eve in the garden, and they didn't know what to do. He came to be the way, the answer, literally. So get this, the night I'm on my face in seminary going, God, help me. I'm missing it. He reveals to me the enemy's game plan, and without skipping a beat, he goes, okay, now turn to the other book, the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, I get to chapter 3, and in the New Testament, I get to chapter 4. And his game plan, Jesus' game plan. Guess what? Jesus wins. Guess what? Your enemy knows that. You're the one that forgets it. Your enemy doesn't. If you remind him that he's a loser, he will go away. Try it. The Bible says you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes you have to resist him over and over and over. Some of you struggle with the spirit of seduction that comes over you. You're like, what? Hold on. Or anger, or unforgiveness, or jealousy, or resentment. Keep telling lies. He'll eventually get it, and we'll come back. He'll just try something different. And you just rebuke him and tell him off again. You resist him, and he will go away in the name of Jesus. Your Jesus came so that you would not fall prey the way Eve did in the garden. He intentionally put himself in the weakest possible place we could be. In our flesh, starving himself for 40 days in isolation. That's the other piece, guys. Isolation, bad news. If you're alone, you are easy prey, girl. I spent so much time on the road. I promise you before God, I go over all kinds of obstacles to make sure there are people up in my grill, up in my business, holding me accountable. Because I need people that know where I'm weak, that know where I struggle. I have to make community everywhere I go. Because if we are alone, we are easy prey. And so your Jesus put himself in the worst possible scenario. So that whatever scenario you're in, you would know exactly what to do. So here he is, starving for 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness. I'm sure from one western on water, he's probably in little parts too. Having carried 40 days worth of water to the desert. And the enemy shows up and engages him. The devil came and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. And I put in parentheses, show off. That's what he tells us. Prove yourself. Show yourself. It's a manifestation of fear. I'm afraid I'm not enough. I'm afraid you're not enough. I'm going to show off. I'm going to prove myself. For the scriptures say, and yes, your enemy is quoting scripture here, guys. Satan is quoting scripture here in verse 6. For the scriptures say, he orders his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Just off the top of your head, does anybody know what the enemy conveniently omitted there? Don't turn there. We don't have time. I have to just go to it real fast. He quotes Psalm 91. That's the protection psalm. He's quoting scripture there. He quotes verse 11 and 12, guys. Verse 13 of Psalm 91 says, you will trample down lions and poisonous snakes, and you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. He conveniently omits the part where he gets squashed like a bug. Who's afraid? We got it all wrong. We have been deceived, and this is where we should have the right finger. We have been afraid of him. Who is that from? Do you know what he's afraid of? He's afraid of you, knowing who you are, right? Claiming what you have. It's so clear. He shows his business. Like my girl Renata says, he just opened his kimono. He showed his stuff. He's terrified. He knows the story. He just obviously omitted the part where I live in Georgia. We have snakes. Okay? They are creepy. I'm scared of my own backyard. I was thinking about that last night at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm so glad I don't own that house anymore because the snakes in my own backyard terrify me. I don't go out in the backyard for 4 months of summer because I don't know what's out there. There are big black scare snakes out there that eat small animals. Okay? I'm really, really excited about the fact that he gets smashed like a snake. And he knows it. Do you? He knows it. He conveniently omits that part in Psalm 91. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and he showed him all the nations of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will only kneel down and worship me. And remember, I said, he does have dominion over this plane for now. For the short season, he is called the prince of this world. That means he can deceive you with your eyes, he can deceive you with your ears. He can mess with the temporal, with the physical. So what God has taught me to do, have that frown anymore. If you could have seen me in LAX yesterday, you wouldn't have seen that. So what God has taught me to do is, if I know the enemy is in charge here and here, then spiritually I have to be doing this. Because he's lying to me. So I have to say, Holy Spirit, shine your light on me. Help me get it. Help me see with my spiritual eyes and hear with my spiritual ears that I would not be easy prey. Because he has been. Why else would Satan say to Jesus, I'll give it to you? He's offering Jesus the kingdom of this world the same way he's offering it to you, the same way he offered it to Eve in the garden. Don't you see he's offering Jesus all the same things he offered Eve? If we had more time, I would pack it more to that end. We don't have time. But there's a parallel. Exactly what he was offering Eve in the garden, he's offering Jesus here, and he's saying, God's withholding this from you. You are the Son of God. I have all this, and I'll give it to you. Worship me. And you know what he's doing to me and you every day? Worship this. Worship your car. Worship your children. Worship your house. Worship the stuff. It's his kingdom, guys.
He wants you to be addicted to his kingdom. He wants you to kneel down and bow to the God of television and movies and iPods and email and the stuff that you can see, and he's so good at it. Is anybody else in here ticked off with me? That is an addiction. That is the kingdom that lasts. That is the kingdom that matters. That is the kingdom that gives life. And if it's not of that kingdom, it is death. And he's offering us death on a platter. And that's what he said to Jesus. God's withholding it from you. I'll give it to you. Worship. Worship me. Verse 10, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and the angels came, and they ministered to Jesus. This is amazing. For the sake of time, I'm going to quickly unpack your five powerful weapons that you are going to copy for the rest of your life from the life of Jesus Christ. That's why I can stand up here and I can say, this will change your life. Because you know what? This is not my idea. You take this message, you steal it, you share it with everybody that will listen. I'm not a speaker that copyrights my information because it's not mine. Okay? I'm just doing what Jesus did. And I'm saying, you do what Jesus did too. How do you copyright that? Here's what Jesus did. And they're all listed for you on your piece of paper there. He actively set aside time with the Father. He knew what God was saying to him. Here's a question for you. What's the number one excuse women have for not spending time with Jesus? Okay, so here you go. How old was Jesus when he died? 33. Who was he? And he came to do what? Save the world in 33 years. Okay. And he had 40 days in the wilderness? Huh. Yeah, aren't you busy to spend time with the Lord? That got me. Ouch. I'm too busy to make time. Whatever I'm at, I will not prescribe to you anything. Trust me. I wouldn't prescribe to you how to have a relationship with your husband, which you probably appreciate because I'm single. But it's that ludicrous. How can I prescribe to your relationship with God? Well, this is the Bible you should use. Or this is how you should talk to him in prayer. Or this is how much time you should... No. What's he telling you to do? Here's what I know. If you ask the Holy Spirit, which means you're in a posture of looking and listening, and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the lies are, what the fear is, and what the shame is, he will shine his light on you, Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. He will reveal the deception that is coming against you. I promise you one thing. In a couple minutes, I'm going to send you to your time with the Lord. If you take your really super smart brain, and you go, and you try to do this exercise with your super smart brain, you're going to come back to me, and you're going to ask for your money back for this retreat. He said, this is the biggest waste of time I have ever seen in my life. This is retarded. I have another promise for you. If you ask the Holy Spirit, the living God, the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead inside you, to reveal what's coming against you, you will write like you're an autopilot. He will reveal it to you. That's his job. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. Jesus said, it's better that I go away than I'm with you always. I'm in you. You have a need? You want to know what's going on in the spirit realm? Trust me. That's what the Holy Spirit is in you to do. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and apologize up front. I try to, tone down my language in front of the room so people don't get distracted. But the darkness has copied everything we have in the light. So witches conjure up power, and so conjure is a bad word, but you know what we need to learn how to do is conjure up the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of us. All that means is I need to stop operating in carry power and tap into the power that's been given to me at the cross of Jesus Christ. It belongs to me, and me, in my pride, in my performance, I'm stuffing it down. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. So instead of just using the word quenching, what if we said, I'm not going to quench, I'm going to conjure? Holy Spirit of the living God, would you tell me what the lies are? Would you tell me what the fear is and the shame? Tell me what the weapons of warfare are, the lies, the fear, and the shame, specifically that are coming against me. I'm going to go away, just like Jesus did. I'm going to spend time with the Father. I'm going to ask him. I'm going to write them down, the lies, the fear, and the shame. It's right here for you. If you claim the power to identify those things, it's going to become abundantly clear to you because you are a warrior. Ephesians chapter 6.
I want you to meditate on all the scripture as you get started. You have a full armor on. Why do you have armor on if you're sitting on the ground having a picnic? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be asleep. And trust me, it's kind of comfortable to take a nap in the armor anyway. You go to the first aid tent for that, okay? Guys, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what those lies, fear, and shame are. Write them down. And then thirdly, I want you to rebuke them. This is where people start, I don't know what this is, Jay. Okay. Jesus said what? Satan, get out of here. So for those of you that are going to come up to me and ask me this anyway, let me explain something to you that I know, not because I took the class or read the book, because I've experienced it. Your enemy cannot possess you if you are a child of God. He can torment you, and let me know, let me tell you something. We have what I see as handles on us spiritually. Okay? They're called strongholds. And if we don't rebuke the lie and fear and shame that's coming against us, those are the things, and I'm not saying you have a big stronghold on right now, okay? Let's look at her handle, okay? Those are the things that the enemy can come and grab a hold of, and that's when he shakes you around like a rag doll. You know when you're tormented? He's like throwing you against the wall with your handle. What if you rebuke that handle? No, you can't torment me anymore. You can't lie to me anymore. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. You cannot lie to me anymore. Go away. I want you to rebuke everything that's on your list. I want you to experience the power that you have in the name of Jesus. It's not about you. Guys, I said it last night, I'm going to say it again. Our God is too small and our Jesus is too safe. He died to set us free. And I'm going to be one person that will stand up and say, if I'm living a life of bondage, if I'm not dealing with those strongholds and they become bondage, I'm making a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ and saying what you did was not enough. And that's called sin. And I don't think we're using that word because it's not politically correct. You know what? I don't care about being politically correct. I'm leaving. My job is not to make you like me. My job is to let you know I love you. I love you enough to say, if we're not rebuking the lies, fear, and shame, the Holy Spirit reveals to us we're coming against, we're partnering with darkness. I'm agreeing that I am a dirty, nasty little girl. I'm agreeing that I'm stupid. I'm agreeing that I have nothing to say and I should shut my mouth. I'm agreeing to all the lies that have come against me my entire life, and I am agreeing with Satan in doing so. I am agreeing to the bondage, and it's got to stop. It had to stop with me, and it has to stop every day. So I rebuke those things in the name of Jesus, just like he did. He said, Satan, get out of here. And here's the thing. You're going to get a little bit, maybe, intimidated by this if you've not done this before. If you don't know how to do it, ask the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 through 28 on there, read it. Because if you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will even pray for you. The cool thing is number four. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13 is on your sheet there. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts us open. It exposes us for who we really are. Now, we can look at that one of two ways. We go, oh, I don't want anyone to see me for who I really am. Or we can be honest and say, you know what? I really love someone to really see me for who I am and love me anyway. And when we finally decide to cross over, we understand we're far more afraid of seeing where we're at than taking the chance that someone might know all of our story and still love us. I remember the first time I shared my story with my mom. All the things that had happened to me through a veil of tears. I was so full of shame and I was so sure that she was going to reject me. And she held me and she cried with me, and then she shared her story with me. At 60 years old, for the first time in her life, she shared her story with me, the first person she ever shared her story with. You see, there's something about freedom that's contagious. And my mother, as a pastor's wife, had been bulimic for 4 years, had been repeatedly abused sexually, mentally, and emotionally growing up. Terrible, terrible story. She had not even told my father. She had been holding it her whole life. So when God set me free, I said, okay, if my mom needs to hear it and I need to hear it, maybe somebody else needs to hear it too. I can rebuke these things in the name of Jesus, and then the second time,
Holy Spirit, pray for me. Show me what those things are. And the second time, Holy Spirit, reveal the word of God to me. Reveal truth to me.
I believe this so much that I would die for it. But you don't know me, so you don't care about that. What you care about is that I'm a missionary, and I believe so much that this works, that I will pay for your retreat if you do exactly what I tell you to do and it doesn't work. I will risk my life. I will stand in front of a chart for this. This is how much I believe it. Do you believe more that it won't work than I believe it will? I don't think you do. If you say, Holy Spirit of living God, give me a passage of scripture for every weapon of warfare that's coming against me, he will do it. He's an amazing concordance. I'm going to ask you to first let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what those passages are. If you get a verse, like part of a verse in your head, and you need to use your concordance to find the reference, that's okay. Let the Holy Spirit go first. The first time I did this exercise, I remembered a verse that I learned when I was 4 years old in preschool. Remember the questions we asked last night? Where are you? What are you hoping for? What do you want me to do for you? That night, God told me to ask those questions. He said to me, Carrie, what do you want me to do for you? And I said, I am Humpty Dumpty. My brain is fractured. I'm emotionally splintered. I'm spiritually severed from you. And my body is physically broken. I'm cracked like an egg in the hot sun. I need you to put me back together again. And he said, Carrie, thanks for asking. Carrie, Isaiah 9:6, you learned it when you were 4 years old. For unto us a child is born, and it came rushing back into my brain. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Carrie, it's on me. It's not on you. I'm responsible. I carry it. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Learn of me, Carrie. I'm a mighty God. I can take care of your physical needs. Ask me. Come to me first, Carrie. I'm the everlasting Father. I can heal your emotional needs, Carrie. Come to me first. Stop running all counselors. Come to me first, Carrie. I'm a wonderful counselor. I can heal your mind, Carrie. The everlasting Father, I can heal your emotions. The mighty God to heal your body. And the Prince of Peace to restore your soul. Carrie, you've been running around, finding what you think are answers everywhere else, striving, fighting, planning, scheming, and you're not coming to me. Come to me, Carrie, because the very thing you're asking is my name. That's my name, Carrie. It's not just what I do, it's who I am. If you ask the Holy Spirit to give you those passages of Scripture, he will give them to you. They will come flooding back into your brain. I promise. And then when you go into your small group time, I'm going to give your small group leaders a choice. You can either break off into twos, or you can share your list as a group. Some of you are panicking right now. I want you to hear me say this. I want you to really tune in right now, and I want the Holy Spirit to help you get this, because I'm speaking a foreign language right now. The Holy Spirit doesn't interpret this to you. This list will represent what you are not. These are lies from the pit of hell. This is shame, a demonic identity, and fear to keep you from walking in who you really are. If you write these things down, and the Holy Spirit reveals them to you, you hand them to your girlfriend, and you go, honey, if this is what I'm not, why don't you just go ahead and see with me who I am? How cool is that? Your enemy loses. The very thing that he said to destroy you turns into the gift that the cross was meant to be in your life. We have it backwards. We have been deceived. And God will not be mocked. Guys, we've got to get this. When you get this, when you write these things down, he loses. You celebrate this with someone today. If it's with your whole group, I would. I'll tell you all my business. Because when I tell you where I get picked, you'll be like, well, honey, if that's what the enemy's telling you, that means the opposite's true. My biggest lie since I was a little girl is, Carrie, you're stupid and you have nothing to say. Guess what? Guess what? I must not be stupid. I must have something to say. You got it? No shame. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. We will not have that today. We will not have any shame.
And you will share this bliss with another woman, and you will be free. I claim that for you because that is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. And I want him so much for you, I would die for it. This is what my whole life is about. Taste and see that he is good and that he loves you. And that this is why he died, guys. To set us free from the things that were being harmed by us from the pit of hell. So I'm going to send you into a time now. You have an hour. You have till 11:30. And your whole job is to let Jesus love on you. No guilt, no condemnation. And I promise you, your enemy is going to try. He's going to try to get in. He's going to try to sell you. You know what? I didn't come to a retreat for a counseling session. I don't want this extreme makeover crud. I don't want to cry anymore. I don't need this. You know what? All you're doing is the exact same thing I was doing the whole time I was growing up, pushing people away. I'm not lovable. Like my mom getting in my face and trying to love on me, I'm trying to push her away. I don't deserve that love. If you don't receive this, you're pushing away love. You're pushing away freedom. Your enemy doesn't want you to do this. He doesn't want you to be free. He's worked your entire life to keep you in bondage. Okay? Why don't you say you're a good man? It's the only time it's legal to say, Satan, go to hell. Okay? Let's get comfortable with the fact that we are superheroes in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that tonight. You are literally going to be bouncing 3 feet off the ground with confession tonight. Because what you have in Jesus Christ is so abundant. That's what the Zoe life is. Life to the fullest. Life indeed. John 10:10. I came to give you life. Not survival. I came to give you thriving, abundant life that runs over and you can't contain it. And you're a little bit annoying. Somebody else in the mirror, I'm like, oh my gosh, can you become that woman that used to annoy me? I have become my mother. I have a great relationship with my parents now, by the way. My father is fasting all weekend. Every weekend I speak, he fasts the entire weekend. He's my prayer warrior. He's my rock. I've totally restored that relationship. And my mom is my very best friend. Total restoration. In fact, I have a really unique and special relationship with them because I'm the only one of the 5 girls that's single. So, you know, I get special mommy daddy time every once in a while. Great, great relationship. Some of you are going to be distracted if I didn't finish that part. So I want you to go now. 5 things you're going to pray. Holy Spirit of the living God, reveal to me what the lies are, what the fear is, what the shame. Do not do this with your super smart brain. It doesn't work. Write them down. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is not mystical. Do not be afraid. All I want you to see, remember my blood again. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you're doing this to the darkness. Okay? The love covenant was sealed at the cross. What is the number one fear that we have in our flesh? Death. Jesus Christ overcame death. So when you talk about the blood, you remind him that he's lost. Okay? So you use the name of the blood of Jesus. You rebuke him. You tell him off. And then Holy Spirit of the living God, second time, give you scripture. I want you to have a reference next to every lie, every fear, and every shame. When you have more time, this hour is just a start, okay? You're not going to get it all done in an hour. This is a work in progress. You're going to do this every day for the rest of your life. We'll talk about that more later. It's a maintenance plan. You don't do what Jesus did once and then never go back to it, okay? But have the scriptures written down. And when you have more time, you can start a notebook and you can write out the verses. So then guess what? Every time the lie comes, every time the shame comes and the fear comes, what do? Quote the scripture, just like Jesus did. And after you rebuke and you quote those scriptures, or you're going to confess the lies, fear, and shame, and you're going to say to somebody, do you know the whole world is on this quest to figure out what the point and the purpose of life is and who they are? And they spend thousands and thousands of dollars and they go to conferences and they spend millions of dollars. This quest, why are we here? What's the point? Wow, you guys really got your money's worth this weekend, didn't you? This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Get those verses, because the verses from the Word of God, which is alive, will show you who you are. The verses write and seal your identity. That's what God has to say to you.
I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to send you out with small groups at 11:30.
Precious Father, I thank you for your victory that was so firmly established at the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper. I thank you that you send these women out with a shout of victory and a shout of joy, that they will claim their inheritance today, in this next hour. That they are firmly established trees with roots that go down deep, that will not be moved. I thank you, Jesus, that you'll protect them mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically as they go now, that you'll give them clarity, Spirit of the living God, open their hearts and their minds, and reveal to them what has come against them, the lies of fear and the shame, and Holy Spirit of the living God, would you open the word to them? Would you make it alive to every single woman in this room? Love your daughters. Lavish yourself on them, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Please go out quietly if you're not a fellowship kind. Just go and go wherever you need to go. Find yourself.